Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
To begin with, we want to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Just read two or three verses here in Matthew 24 and then connect it with Luke chapter 17. Because they say somewhat the same things, but Luke 17 elaborates a little more on the subject. So in Matthew 24, verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I believe that what Jesus is speaking of here is it's the second coming, the final day. Mm-hmm. I believe that's exactly what he's talking about, and he's giving that generation an idea, and even to our generation, an idea or a glimpse of what life is going to be like right before he comes back.
Right.
Luke 17, that is coupled with this, he says not only in verse 26 of Luke 17, "But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." If you were paying attention to Matthew 24, it didn't say that there. In Matthew 24, it said it came and took them away. And in here, it says they destroyed them all. "Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." A thought occurred to me as I'm reading this, as Jesus is giving us a glimpse into what the final day is going to be like. He says, "As in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot." And you know that those two characters existed in the very beginning of time, in the very beginning of Genesis. Jesus goes back and he grabs two characters out of the first writing of the book. So essentially, he is declaring the end from the very beginning. Mm-hmm. This is what it's going to look like when I come the second time. Now, a note that I think is worth pointing out about this is many would say, and there is an argument that even exists today, that the second coming of Christ really referred to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. I don't believe that. You want to believe it, that's fine. You have the right to be wrong. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was not the second coming of Christ and the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth. However, it was a picture of what the second coming of Christ will be like.
Right.
People oftentimes forget that in the Bible, when a prophecy was given, a prophecy that was to be fulfilled in, say, 500 or 1,000 years in the future, there was oftentimes an immediate fulfillment to show that that prophet was in fact a prophet. The Lord says, if a man says he's a prophet, the way to find out is just to see if what he says comes to pass. And if every prophet in the Old Testament gave a prophecy that was only to be fulfilled 500 or 1,000 or 2,000 years in the future, how are we going to know he's a real prophet? So, here's an example of that. There was a prophecy given to David that when he was dead and buried, that God would raise up his son after him to sit upon his throne. And you say, well, of course, that was Solomon. That prophecy was completely fulfilled in Solomon. However, mm-hmm. when you get to the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, said, "This spake God to David concerning Christ, that of his seed he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne." So in David's day, there was an immediate fulfillment of what it was going to look like in the future. So in AD 70, there was an immediate fulfillment of what it was going to look like in the future. That's not hard to understand, is it? So let's turn back to the days of Noah and Lot. And let's kind of take a little walk through history here, because there's been a lot of talk today about enduring hardships and trials and troubles and enduring persecutions. And if you're an individual who has your head halfway screwed on right, you realize that the world we live in is a mess.
Yes.
And it's getting worse all the time. Now, it ought to get worse all the time, because the Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Right.
This is fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Your perception of what is occurring in the world will not change the world, but it'll help your attitude a lot. In Genesis chapter 6, you find the story of Abraham. And then just a few chapters later, it's Genesis 19 that you find the story of Lot. In these two chapters, there are at least, somebody may come up with more than this, but there are at least two fundamental reasons for deliverance. Mm-hmm. In Genesis chapter 6, remember the Bible said, "In the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man." You can look for your world to be just like this when Christ comes back, is what he's saying. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." The earth at this time was full of violence. It's going to get worse.
Yes, it is.
Now, I live in a special part of the city. I live in a special part of the city that's not on the other side of the tracks. Right? And so do you. You probably don't wake up at night hearing gunshots ring through your neighborhood. I'm starting to now, where I live. This brother that sits here has seen people on their worst day and has seen things I would not dare want to know about. The Bible tells us there's coming a time when these things will not be hidden in the shadows.
Yes.
Where violence will be the rule of the day. It baffles me when I sit and I listen and I watch the news. It baffles me as to the things that make news. We have to find out how many people were shot today, how many people were stabbed today, how many people were kidnapped today, how many people died on the interstate today. Why is that news? Why is this something that somebody standing on the street corner, you need to know about? It's just something part of the nature of man, I reckon. Something's going to occur, and it says in Matthew 24 that when Noah went into the ark, they were all taken away. The all that's taken away are those that were left behind on the earth. Now, hold on just a minute. But that's what the text says. And we can agree with that. That when Noah went into the ark was closed, and the floods came, and the wicked were removed.
Amen.
But why is it that Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three wives were delivered from the wrath to come? The brethren have said this all throughout today. The answer is given to you in Genesis 6 verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen.
No other answer. And what is said here is that as the ark was in building, the Lord told Noah in Genesis 7 and verse 1, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Noah is only righteous because of one thing, that's the imputed right. Righteousness of Jesus.
Right.
But secondly, do not get the idea that the world gives you that Noah was standing on the street corner for 120 years trying to save his neighbors. He was not.
Exactly.
The ark saved all it was intended to save.
Yes.
Noah and his family, and that's it.
Yes.
There were 8 people saved in that ark, and that's all God intended to save.
Right.
In other words, if you believe in numerology in the Bible, 8 is the number of new beginnings.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We have 7 notes in our musical scale. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. But the complete scale is 8 notes. It's do again, an octave higher, and you restart the scale going up again.
Mm-hmm.
Nod your head if that makes any sense to you.
Yeah.
In other words, God wiped from this world all wickedness and started over with somebody else. He wiped away and started again. But now we also understand, though, that because Noah was left on this earth, Noah wasn't pure and perfect.
Yes.
Sin continued on, as we find in the following chapters here in Genesis. But the thing you need to understand is, the ark saved all it was intended to save.
Yes.
And number 2, God said to Noah, "Come thou and thy house into the ark." Did you notice that God didn't tell Noah, "Go into the ark"? He said, "Come into the ark."
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he's already in there. And there's a call for Noah. There's a call for this chosen family to come where God is.
Yes.
And Jesus said, "I will go unto my Father's house and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also."
Right.
That when folks pass from this scene of life, we often say what? What do we say about them? That God has called them home.
Right.
Well, he can call all he wants, but I may answer him or I may not. Do you think how ridiculous a statement that is?
Right.
There is at times a involuntary obedience that people will do. No, I've never involuntarily obeyed anything. Really? You ever had a virus? You ever had a virus that kept you up all night? You ever had that queasiness in your stomach that needed to go one way or the other? And you just said, "No, I will resist it." Not in your life. You ever been sitting on the doctor's table and he takes that little hammer and hits you right on the kneecap? What happens? There's a reflex. There is a reflex that occurs when the Spirit of God speaks to and bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and it's whereby we cry, "Abba, Father,"
right. Mm-hmm.
On the basis that His Spirit has spoken to our spirit first.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Then, so the days of Noah, you get to the days of Lot, Genesis 19. Now, there's a heap more preaching, as they say, in Genesis 18 and 19 than what I would like to get to or have time to get to this afternoon. And you feel almost embarrassed to even touch this scripture. But if you'll at least look at Genesis 18, you'll find that there's a man named Abraham who was greeted by three men in Genesis 18. And you read down through this passage, and those three men that he is constantly interacting with are oftentimes called three men, one name, three men interchangeably. He's dealing here with a Trinity. Because the Bible tells you in the last of 18 that the Lord, the three men departed from Abraham, but the Lord stayed with him. What? Somebody departed and yet stayed with him at the same time? And then in the beginning of chapter 19, two men go and visit Lot, and the Lord is still with Abraham. Two men then are separated from the one man. You know, in other words, God the Father is in heaven while God the Son's on earth. And God the Son is on earth, and then He goes to heaven while God the Holy Spirit comes down. This interchangeable thing here is occurring all throughout the Scriptures. In other words, God the Father is the main attendant to the Old Testament. God the Father, Jehovah of Israel, is the main character in the Old Testament. And then God the Son comes down, and He's the main character through the first half of the Gospel. And then God the Son goes back to heaven, and God the Holy Spirit comes down, and He's now the main character in the Gospel day. Yeah. Simple enough, confusing, right? Anyways, these two men, these two angels, go down and they visit Lot here in Genesis 19. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, because he lived on the other side of the tracks. He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and they did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." It's getting even uglier now. When they say that we may know them, they're not wanting to have a conversation with them. The same knowledge that's under consideration here is the same knowledge that Mary said, "How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man?"
Right.
Let's just leave it at that. But pause for a moment. We think oftentimes in dealing with the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah that the number one thing that they were known for is going after strange flesh. In other words, homosexuality. And that's even kind of reiterated in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, where it says that they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. But that's not the only sin that Sodom is guilty of. Were you aware of that? Paul, turn with me for a minute to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, and verse 49. There's a lot of speculation in the Bible as to what exactly some things mean. You know, you and I have questions about the Bible. But when the Bible says, "Behold, this was," you can be pretty assured that this is the way it was. Mm-hmm. "Behold," this is verse 49 of Ezekiel 16. "This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride." We don't have a problem with pride in America, do we? No. We don't have actors out there full of themselves, do we? We don't have athletes out there full of themselves. "I'm the greatest athlete ever." We don't have people declaring that their ball team is the greatest ball team ever, do we? Roll Tide. We don't have children rising themselves up above their parents today, do we? We are eat up with pride in America.
Yes, we are.
We've lost the ability to be humble in America. Pride. Fullness of bread. We're very prosperous in America. We don't even know what to do with our garbage.
Yes.
And abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. One of the main things that if you talk to anybody who's trying to hire somebody today, the main thing that they will tell you is, we can't find anybody who wants to work.
Yeah.
They want a job because they want a paycheck, but they don't want to work. And overall, the number one complaint that you will find about many in this younger generation is that they cannot stay off their cell phones. They cannot put their phones down long enough to do a job. They can't even put them down long enough to simply stock a shelf at Walmart. We are eat up with the abundance of idleness.
Mm-hmm.
People want to sit down, eat and drink, and rise up to play. Exodus 32, verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Our politicians are full of pride right now. They make more than any of us make.
Yeah.
But they want to take our taxes from us.
Yes.
And I don't care if you like Trump or not. I don't care. What I'm sick of is watching our representatives bite and devour one another and spend every living moment trying to destroy this man for 3 years. You know what? Your job is not to destroy somebody. Your job is to protect the citizens of this country.
Yes, right.
That's what their job is. They are not leaders. They are to be our representatives. Have they strengthened the hand of the poor and the needy? No. Unemployment's at its lowest it's ever been in many years in America. Because a businessman was elected president and not a politician.
Yes.
Are they happy about this? No, because our guy didn't do it.
Yeah.
And then, he says in verse 50, and they were haughty. Haughtiness is pride with contempt. Haughtiness is kind of like that untoward generation in Acts 2 when Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, which is a generation that cannot be taught.
Right.
He says, and haughtiness, they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good.
Amen.
They committed abomination before him. They went after strange flesh. But now wait a minute. I didn't read about them going after strange flesh in this. See, some people would say, no, the reason that God destroyed Sodom is not because they were homosexuals, but he destroyed them because they didn't know how to love people. Well, folks know how to really twist and turn Scripture. I'm going to tell you exactly what the Bible says. Jude, verse 7. Jude, verse 7, says very plainly that the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and here's a good one for you right now, just listen to the tenses of these words. Jude verse 7. I give you the verse, you give me the chapter. Deal? Jude chapter 3 verse 7. Even... Well, I better not hear your pages turning. What? What's he saying? What? Anyways. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and... And see that word? and going after strange flesh. You see, I've heard people nowadays make excuses for those who are living together with their boyfriend or girlfriend without the marriage from the assumption, well, at least it's natural. It's still fornication.
Yes.
And it's still wrong.
Right.
So they were overthrown for giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Or, you see this? These cities are, that's a present word, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Did you notice that he didn't say that they suffered? But they currently now are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what the brother was talking about a while ago. When the wicked die, when the righteous die, their spirits depart and they go to their place.
That's right.
And they are in hell right now. The spirits of the wicked are in hell right now, where the worm dieth not. They know they're there. They know why they're there. And they don't care why they're there. They just shake their hands at an ugly, angry God whom they despised their entire life.
Right.
Job himself records that they say unto the wicked, the wicked say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. This is how they are deceived and being deceived. For they willingly are ignorant that the world then, being overflowed with water, perished. So back to Genesis 19 now. The city of Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for more than one thing.
Yeah.
It was destroyed for a whole basket full of things. And here's Lot down in this city. Lot tries to reason with the men that are beating his house down. And what you kind of get here is, if it's in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
It may very well come a time in America when we are outnumbered by the wicked.
Yes. Yes.
There may very well come a time where the presence of the righteous is greatly outnumbered by the presence of the wicked. It is not that way now. This transgender thing they're pushing on our children, this alternate lifestyle they're pushing on our children, is being pushed by a very small portion of the population. But there may come a time because of this.
Yes.
That the wicked will outnumber the righteous.
Mm-hmm.
And that the wicked will be unreasonable. Because Lot offered his two daughters to these wicked Sodomites of the city, and they wouldn't have them. They wanted the angels. And thank God, that the angels reached out and grabbed Lot, drug him back in the house, and smote the men of Sodom and Gomorrah with blindness. That they struggled, as it says here, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door. And as they smote them with blindness, this is verse 11, that the men were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. I think in some instance, this does show us that even till Christ comes back, there is protection for His people. Even in the midst of the darkest days, God will smite and can smite the wicked with blindness, that they weary themselves in trying to do harm to us. Thank the good Lord above.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these angels said unto Lot that you need to get your wife, thy sons-in-laws, thy daughters, whoever belongs to thee, and get out. Because in verse 13 it says, we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Now Lot did go out and speak to his sons-in-laws, which is told to us in this next verse, but it says that he seemed unto them as one that mocked. he meant nothing to them.
Mm-hmm.
It's very possible that the presence of Christianity and religion in the future will mean nothing to anybody. It's meaning nothing now to a lot of people.
Yeah.
Many people are promising if they're elected president, they will raise our taxes, take away our guns, and close our churches.
Yeah.
And we got a bunch of idiots who might just vote for somebody who will give them an abundance of idleness through free stuff.
Right.
Verse 15 says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." The first part of verse 16 is so astounding. Are you in this? Read it with me. "And while he lingered..." He sat down,
mm-hmm.
so to speak, and put his face in his hands and worried over leaving the wicked city of Sodom. Mm-hmm. Do you want to die today? Not really. I have children I want to see grow up. I want to see them get married. I want to see my grandchildren. I don't particularly... Preacher, I can't believe you said that. How dare you say you don't want to leave? Really? Next time you get sick, just crawl up in bed and die then. Next time you get sick, don't go to the doctor and get a pill to stop whatever's killing you. You're just like I am. You're of the earth. Earthy.
Right.
A lot of us, I remember, y'all may not remember this, y'all may not know this individual, but in Atlanta, we had an aged minister named Elsie Spear Sr. His name's in the front of that hymnal, or at least the older hymnals. I remember him praying at Forest Primitive Baptist Church. Anytime they called on him to pray, always said, without fail, "Father, help us to hold to the things of this world very loosely. Hold to the things of this world very loosely." Give us an attitude of wanting to depart and be with you.
Yes.
Nothing in this world really should be more important to me than Jesus Christ, my God.
Right.
Now you would think, according to what some may say, well, you know, Lot's given the option here. They're asking him, make a choice. And if you don't make the right choice, well, hell's going to be your home. That's not what happens here. Amazing. Amazing. That's not what happens in the Bible. It says here, that while he lingered, verse 16, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city.
Right.
You know why Lot was delivered? Because God cared more about his salvation than Lot did.
Amen.
You know why you're going to see Jesus? Because God cares more about your salvation than you ever will. And verse 29, "And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow," when he overthrew their cities in which Lot dwelt.
Mm-hmm.
You know why Lot was delivered? Lot wasn't delivered because of Lot.
Right.
Lot was in the mess. Lot was in because of Lot.
Right.
And that was a lot. Lot was delivered because God remembered Abraham. You will see the face of Christ because God hath forgiven us for Christ's sake.
Amen.
I can think back in my past, the number of jobs that I've had growing up. I oftentimes, now that I think about it, I don't know that I ever had more than one job that I did not get myself. Excuse me. Let me say, I don't think I had more than one. I don't know what I'm saying here. Every job I had growing up, maybe except for one, I got because of somebody else. Let me say that. My uncle got me my first job at Piccadilly washing dishes. I got a job at a trucking company because my uncle's nephew was a foreman there. I got a job at the next trucking company after that one went out of business at the next trucking company because my art teacher in high school had a next door neighbor who was a dock foreman at ABF Freight Lines. I work at a furniture store because somebody in Atlanta knew somebody over here and knew I was moving and gave them my name. I have been abundantly blessed to have a lot of what I have because of somebody else. And I have everything in heavenly places because of someone else, Christ Jesus, my Lord.
Amen.
And so do you.
Yes.
Now you may stop and think, you may say, well, if the rise of all this wickedness is really going to usher in the second coming of Christ, shouldn't we be out there just championing the cries of the wicked? I say, nay, nay. And here's why. We care about people and we care about life. And to be in the midst of a nation that's overrun by wickedness is going to be a deplorable thing because when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn.
Yes, sir.
Here's another thing. Maybe this is just my Adam nature in me. But in Isaiah 3 that we quoted from briefly earlier, it says in verse 9 that they show, this is Isaiah chapter 3 verse 9, the shoe of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Mm-hmm. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. There is something that I will do in this life. I will praise God.
Right.
But I will only praise it because He spoke to me first.
Mm-hmm.
So even the love that we have for God is His fault. We love Him because He first loved us. I'd never love God had He not loved me first. I'd never turn towards God had His face not shined upon me.
Right.
Verse 11 says, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Well, I'm afraid of that. In my human nature, to look at that and say God is going to look at what I would offer him, oh, perish the thought.
Mm-hmm.
No, the brother's already said that when God looks at the sheep that are on His right hand, you ever notice that text up there in Matthew? That He shall set His sheep on the right hand? And He shall say unto them, come ye blessed of my Father. How is it that God the Father can look at the sheep on the right hand and say, come inherit a kingdom? Because you know who also is on the right hand of God? The eternal Son of God.
Amen.
And how does He see you? Through the blood of the eternal Son of God.
Right.
Those on the left hand, when He turns to see them, He sees nothing but them.
Right.
If the Holy Ghost is over there, where the third person's got to be somewhere, His job is not to forgive sin. His job was to reprove the world of sin. They have nobody on the left hand to stand for them. We have Jesus, whoever liveth to make intercession for the saints of God on the right hand. But why do we pray for this world? Why? We know it's headed for destruction. We know that wicked days are coming. We pray because we care. Yeah, y'all drove here in a vehicle, right? You get the oil changed? You get the timing belt changed? You get your spark plugs changed? You're going to drive it until it dies, right? You know, we'll pray for the world. Pray that God blesses us as long as we can. But there's going to come a time when the engine's going to quit. There's going to come a time when that timing belt quits. There's going to come a time when it is beyond repair, so to speak. But one thing we can get about this, when it gets darker, when it gets worse, when the wicked compass our buildings, when the days become as the days of Noah and Lot, what should we do? What should our final action be? You ever given any thought to that? Let me give you a suggestion. Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That means we're closer to Him coming back. That means we are closer to really, truly seeing our Savior in all His glory, in all His greatness, and in all His holiness.